Ephesians chapter 1. We are looking at the epistle to the Ephesians. The word epistle simply means the letter. Somebody once said the epistles were the apostles' wives. But no, the epistle is just an older way of saying the letter to the Christians at a city called Ephesus. And this book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is all about our relationship with God. It is about us and Him. And it is phenomenal. One of the richest books. Galatians is a book that is very straight up about the lie that you work to become spiritual. You can't work to become spiritual. The book of Galatians teaches that the work of the Christian is to yield, is to learn to obey, is to learn to simply surrender to His power, even when His power is not what we think as mighty. The Christians in the area of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, they were trying to prove their spirituality. They were trying to develop their spirituality with good works, and they were missing the Holy Spirit. Ephesians is the opposite. Ephesians is where the Galatians were oppressed by seeing life as rules and regulations. They saw that spirituality was what you do instead of who Christ is. Ephesians is the fruitfulness of a life lived walking with Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have rules. And that doesn't mean that you don't have the commands of God and the commands of Jesus Christ that are guidelines and that are restrictions on your life. But the two differences are, one thinks that by doing that, that you're good. And nobody's good. All right? You don't do something to become spiritual. What does the Bible say? You do something because you are spiritual. You don't, by me doing something that doesn't make me more right with God, I am right with God in my heart first. And when I'm not right with God in my heart, no matter the actions that I do, I will never be right. The Pharisees on the outside were incredibly holy. Amen? But on the inside, what did Jesus compare them to? A cup that's clean on the outside, but inside is death. That's what bare bones, tradition, and rituals and ceremonies, they mean nothing to God. So Ephesians, however, is this richness of just this walk with God. And it bore fruit. This closeness of a relationship changed their lives so that you didn't have to have rules. You know what laws are for? Lawbreakers. That's what laws are for. You put a rule so that people who normally break the rule know you've broken the rule, now you get chastened, now you be corrected. But those of us who are walking with God, we wouldn't want to break the rules. Amen? So Ephesians goes way beyond rules. It goes to this level of, I am seated in heavenly places. I am accepted in the very beloved of God. Now, chapter 1 is about the blessed life of the Christian. It is as I've already said, it was written by the Apostle Paul. Ephesus was on the western side of Turkey. And Aquila and Priscilla are key people in the development of this church. We'll talk more about them later. Chapter 1 is about the blessings that we have as Christians. By way of review, it starts off with Paul just excited about and thrilled and blessing just the memory of these people at Ephesus. He gives himself blessings. And there's something wonderful about just blessing others. And when you're with somebody, they ought to know you just want to be a blessing. He moves on to the Trinity, and the next three verses are the blessings from the Father. Then from there, the blessings from the Son. He redeemed us. He forgave us. He adopted us. And then blessings from God, the Holy Spirit. Couple weeks ago, we learned that the two great blessings of the Holy Spirit is He has sealed us, which is eternal security. And then He has given us an earnest, which means He's given us a taste. He's given us the down payment of what it's going to be like in heaven. And this is the truth that every Christian has to really grab with, and that is that if you're saved, you ought to live like there's a bit of heaven in you. it ought to be evident that you have the earnest of the Spirit. It ought to be evident that this down payment with the Holy Spirit is this down payment in my life that I'm different than I was. If I was lost, if I was blind, I should see. Or once I was depressed, I should rejoice because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Can any Christian have the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Dangerous question. Only Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I should be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fullness as far as what I'm capable of having is my challenge, all right? Listen to what Elijah had versus what Elisha had. Elisha said, let double what you have be in me. So he wanted double the power and the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And I guarantee you, Elisha didn't top out. But nobody had the complete fullness of the Holy Spirit like Jesus did. Amen? So, whatever we have, I want to have all of what Jesus wants to give me, what the Holy Spirit can be in my life, okay? So, we want to look now at the blessings for the church in chapter 1 and verse 15. And we're going to look at a couple of prayer requests that Paul has for us. Because when they're in the Bible, we know that Romans 15:4 says they're for our learning, not just for them. They're for our admonition. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, again we pray that you teach us. Don't let us take these things for granted. And help me be salty tonight. Make people thirsty for the blessings of God in their life. Not the blessings of the world. Not the blessings of the things of this world. Lord, but the blessings of God. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and you add no sorrow with it. Oh, that we would have those blessings, and that we would appreciate them. Let us realize just how good you are, and may we endeavor, strive to develop our walk with you so the blessings keep flowing. God, you are constant. It's us that are up and down. And if there are struggling with blessings in our life, it's going to be in our hands. It's going to be something we need to deal with. Help us to deal with it tonight, even tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. There are two prayer requests for the church that are really blessings. And they're for us that we might deeply know God and that we might understand God. And what's an amazing thing is every Christian thinks they know God, but every honest Christian says, I don't know, I want to know. Amen. What I do know is great, but what I don't know is still bigger. And that you may know God. Here's Andrew, 5 years in Bible college. He crammed 3 years of Bible Institute into 5 years, right? Is that how it worked? 5 years in the Bible college, and he's got all of this stuff crammed in his head. Question is, does he understand any of it? You can learn a lot of facts, places, people, names, dates, and not understand it. Amen? So, the prayer request was that we would know God, deeply know him, and secondly, that we would understand him. So, let's go right into this thing. Let's go to chapter 1 in verse, starting in verse, we'll look at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That's pretty cool. Paul says, you know, you Ephesians, you just bless my heart, knowing how you not only have faith in the Lord, but it's proven that you love people. And what does that tell you, Jody, about my faith and what God requires? If I have faith in God, what will be the fruit of it? Will be the proof of it. Directions? Actions. What specific actions? Somebody help me out. Help. Not just prayer. No. Much. Loving others. Watch the verse again. Watch the verse. I love putting people on the spot and watching their face color change. It is so neat. No, look at... Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith and love unto all the saints. So if you say you love the Lord Jesus, like a train coupled right with it is going to be love for how many saints? I don't mean that you don't have to kick someone in the rear sometimes. You don't have to rebuke them, but you do it in love, amen, because you love them. So let's keep going. And I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So let's see what he prayed about, and I want to start with this thing. I've got some introduction things. This is one of Paul's prison prayers. When Paul writes the book of Ephesians, you know where he's at? Somebody remind me. He's in Rome, but not just in Rome, touring around the Colosseum and wondering where the Leaning Tower of Pisa is. He's in prison. And one of the wildest things you read in the book of Ephesians, you read in the book of Philippians, you read in Colossians, you know what you don't find? Not one complaint. Not one despairing word of the condition of his life. In none of those prayers, when Paul is praying, does he request for any material things. Instead, he prays for blessings for others. For people, he's praying for people who have also paid high price to follow the Lord Jesus. Paul has great praise because they had such great faith in the Lord and because they loved the saints. You know, this church was one of the strongest churches in the Bible because they loved the Lord and they loved people. You say, well, that's so easy to take advantage of. And it is. And to overlook. But if your love life is not deeply rooted in the Lord Jesus, you will have an empty life. Are you listening? And the proof of it is, if you can't get along with others, guess what? It shows you're not getting along well with God. So this church was very strong for that very reason. Let me make this statement. You know, we will often pray for sick, distressed, troubled people. Amen? But it's important also to pray for those who are faithfully serving God. Why? Because just around the corner they may fall. They need to stay strong. Back in Acts chapter 12, we won't go there, Peter was in prison and about to have his head cut off. And guess what the church was doing? What was the church doing? It was praying without ceasing. God honored that prayer. Now, this prayer. This prayer is, I've got a lot to say and I just squished this together. This prayer is for spiritual maturity. And if you'll take your Bible, I want you to go to, hold there, look at verse 17. I'm kind of disjointed here tonight. He says this, I want to make mention of you, I make mention of you in my prayers, verse 17. First of all, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Let me turn this heat down. Some of you are studying the notes on the back of your eyelids, so I need to help you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this was his prayer request, that He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What do those words mean? He says, I'm praying that you really know the Father. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to two places, Matthew 16, 17, holding your place here in Ephesians, Matthew 16, 18. And also find John chapter 17, Matthew 16, 18. And then John chapter 17. Kind of need three fingers there. John 16, 18. I'm sorry, 16. Go back. I said 16, 18. I want to go back to verse 15. He saith unto them, Jesus speaking, but whom say ye that I am? He's asked them, who do the people say I am? But now he says, who do you say I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon and Jonah. You're a special guy. Why? Because flesh and blood, your mom, your dad, your pastor, your teacher, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, He taught you this. So, what is an amazing thing is when God teaches something. I can do my best trying to teach you. But you know who the best teacher is? God, the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful to watch the Holy Spirit open somebody's eyes. Go to John chapter 17 and verse 3. John 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Jesus' prayer was that people would know God. Guess, hey, can you find God anywhere? Leon, let's see. Can you pull out a map and say, I'm going to show you how to find God on a map. Can you do that? Yeah. He's not in a location. He's not in a... If somebody's going to find God, actually what they're going to do is they're going to realize God is trying to find them. I cannot take you to God. I cannot draw God. I can't really very well explain God. If somebody gets saved, it's because the Scriptures are put into their heart, and then the Holy Spirit puts them together, and all of a sudden, I get it. Amen? And it's absolutely wonderful when spiritual maturity takes place that people start to go, I know Him. And better yet, He knows me. Amen? So, now, not every Christian knows God intimately. As I said, some people only know Him factually. Some only know Him casually Sunday morning. The greatest Christian ever said his goal in life was to know God more and better and deeper and richer and fuller and sweeter. Philippians 3:10 says this, that I may know Him. That's his goal in life. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I just want to know Him. Now Romans 18, let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. I want to show you a path that the world has taken. And without intervention, you are on the same path. It's by a miracle that anybody gets saved. Watch this, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Now there's a lot to this, but just follow along with me. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. They have the truth, but they have it in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them. Question. Somebody out in the deepest part of Africa, when they die, they haven't been heard the gospel, do they go to hell or not? Deepest part of Fiji Islands, out in the middle of the Easter Island and all these different islands, the people who've never heard, there's not many of those, but the people who haven't heard, what are they judged by? What they know. Every person on this planet, look what it says again, there in chapter 1, it says, that which may be known of God is revealed, is manifest in them. What is it called? Conscience. Everybody has a conscience. Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. Everybody knows there is a God. You have to have it taught out of you that there is no God. Let's keep going. Because God has showed it unto them. Who took responsibility to make sure that every person on this planet knows about God? Who made it His responsibility? God the Father. Let's keep going. Verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can look at a watch and go, I cannot tell you a little bit about the person who designed this watch. I can know about God from the creation of the world. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, Trinity, so that they are without excuse. Somebody said, what's the greatest proof for the existence of God? The triple signature. Everything is in threes. Everything's in threes. Not twos, not fours, not one. Three. God's number is three. We talk about the lucky seven. Wrong number. Three is the lucky number. All right, everywhere there's three. It says this, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, but so-and-so, they never heard. No, that's not true. They don't have to hear. They have to respond to what they know. And if they respond to what they know, God will get them a preacher. Let's keep going, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, underline those four words, when they knew God, watch what happened. They decided to glorify Him not as God. How many of you remember before you got saved, you knew there was a God in heaven? Look at me. Look at me. Let me be real blunt with you. How many of you before you got saved, you knew there was a God? and you knew he was not, don't raise your hand yet. Let me lay out the thing and then raise your hand. How many knew there was a God? You knew that he was judge. You knew he was probably upset at you, and you knew he was going to be in trouble, but you didn't care. Yeah, come on. Don't be embarrassed. All of us. All of us. Amen. We knew it. There's not one of us that said, but I didn't know. Not without lying. When they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they, what's the root of a person getting saved? Softness, being thankful, realizing he did that for me. Yeah. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart, what does it become? Darkened. Oh, professing themselves to be wise, they weren't born fools. What does it say? They became fools. It doesn't stop there. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Idolatry. Made like unto corruptible man, just like themselves. And it goes down in evolution to birds. And from birds to four-footed beasts. And from four-footed beasts, they would worship creeping things. You ought to study the Egyptian Empire. And they worship beetles and snakes and cats. Verse 24. Wherefore, here, watch this says, God also gave them up to uncleanness, that spiritually filthy thoughts, through the lust of their own hearts, and they ended up, what? Dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. And we're talking about homosexuality there. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. And they ended up worshipped and served the creature, the it, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause, here's another step, because they did that, then God gave them up unto now vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that into that which is against nature, not only homosexuality, but now lesbianism. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves, look at the judgment, that recompense of their error, which was meet. Now hold there for a second. I want you to see, when there is homosexuality spreading around, you know what you got? That's the judgment of God. That's not freedom. That's a curse. And I want to keep going here. Verse 27, verse 28. Look at this. And even when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Look at how gentle that is. They just didn't want to keep him in their thoughts. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind means a damned mind. To do those things which are not convenient. And they become what? Filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and they know it. Not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. You know what's amazing about that? Look at that list and look at and I'm going to take you to you can leave that and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're looking at the progression of from knowing God, and every kid knows there's a God, to where they have a willful ignorance. I don't want to know God. And it moves to idolatry, where you worship a creation instead of the Creator, to where you are living in immorality and indecency. All you're doing is you're worshiping yourself and your lusts, to abandonment by God. You know, what a way to end your life where God is abandoned. You ever read Saul in your Bible? You know what Saul was? Saul was begging, God, where are you? God, I need your help. You know what God said? I will not answer. What a way to end your life. Well, you've gone so far that you can't get back. Now, no Christian can get there. God Bible says that he has to chasten you and he'll kill you before you get to that place where he can forsake you. But Saul was never a believer, and God had to abandon King Saul to show you just how bad it would be when you've turned your back and you fought God and you fought God and God says, I can't deal with you anymore. What a way to end your life. Go to 1 Corinthians here. Wonderful scripture, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. We read that those scriptures. I think there are 21 things there. I don't remember how many awful, vile, wicked sins. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that those unrighteous people shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They will not. Be not deceived. Look at the list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Same list, just summarize. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of these guys are going to get into the kingdom of God. Amen? Verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What happened, Pastor? What happened? A change. It's called salvation. Such were some of you. Amen. You may struggle with sin, but you know what? You want the struggle. You just don't give in. You just don't fly with it. You just don't go with the flow because you know there's a God in heaven who's going to get you. Amen. And the fear of God keeps you straight, and you want to walk on that straight and narrow. And the just man will fall 7 times, but he won't stay down. He wants to get up. He wants to get clean. He wants to live differently than he did before he got saved. Amen. So, truly knowing God means this. It means believing what the Scriptures say. When Paul says, I pray that you would know God, what he means is, know that book. Did you know you cannot know God without that book? Amen? I'm going to go away. I'm going to go get on a mountain somewhere and I'm going to get to know God. No, you won't. Some unclean spirit will get in there and try to tell you he's God. The only way for you to know God is through that book. And if you don't spend any time in that book, you will never know God. That's by believing what the Scriptures say. If you want to know God, you're going to have to accept Jesus as God the Father in the flesh. Go to 1 John 2:23. 1 John 2:23. 1 John 2:23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son, to acknowledge is actually to obey, hath a Father also. Amen. Let that therefore abide in you. Amen. Let that truth just stick with you that Jesus is God and that the two of them go together. You can't separate them. So to get to know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? And if you're not walking with Jesus Christ, you are not walking with the Father. If you don't have a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ, then you do not know the Father. That's the point. I know Jews, Muslims, I know Catholics. There are people, well, I'm worshiping God. God, 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 God. Do you know Jesus? He was just a good man. No, he wasn't. He was God in the flesh. Amen? If you don't know him as God in the flesh and as your Savior and as the one who loved you unconditionally, if you don't know him that way, then you do not know God. So that we might know deeply God the Father. Guess what? Get to know the Son. That's why Paul says, you know what I love to preach about? The cross. I just don't want to teach about God and the Trinity and His creative power. That may be important to teach sometime, but the best thing to teach about is Christ on the cross for you. Because that is the love of the Father. Understanding, to truly know God means understanding it is all of grace that he even allows some sinner to get to know him. It's just the way God is, that God says, yeah, come on up. I want you to know me. Go to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. In verse 23, John 4, in verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Watch this. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God actually wants it. And that's grace. You know, there's some people that I have a hard time trying to want to be around. Amen? Now I got to get over it. But I do have a problem with, do I have to get? You know, God looks at us and says, my grace makes it so that I want sinners near me. That's, you see, for you to know God is for you to realize, I have no right to get to know Him. I have no right to get close to Him. I am a nobody. It keeps the perspective of who I am so that I'm not just marching up there saying, you know, God, I'm your favorite, aren't I? I told you about the preacher. I would go fishing with a couple of pastors in New Jersey and never go fishing with preachers because they pray the most unusual prayers. Go bowling with them and they'll do the same thing. There's just this thing. And this one preacher was in a small boat and I was with a couple other on a bigger boat. We were out there fishing. It was deep sea fishing. Seasick fishing is what it was. It took an hour and a half to get out there on the waves and we found this spot. And we're out there fishing. And you should hear this guy over there praying. Now, Lord, you know I'm your favorite. Show these men, I'm not a great fisherman, but show them that I'm your favorite, Lord. Give me some big fish. Give me a lot of fish. I want to go home and eat some good fish tonight. And you know, that's really, you know, we're out there, Lord, we're your favorite. You know? It's almost a competition, you know. But he prayed it out loud and we are stinking preacher. What does he do praying that way? And he caught some serious fish that day. But the thought of coming up saying, you know, I'm your favorite is not really true. It's not really true. The fact that he wants us close to him and the fact that we're unworthy, that overwhelms us. That keeps our attitude towards him quite balanced, amen? Knowing that it's of grace, for by grace are you saved, is that awesome part of the verse. I'm saved, that's inconsequential. That is so little for God to save me. It's the fact that he wants to save me that is so awesome. Now, truly knowing God means letting the Holy Spirit teach you about God. Go to John, still in John. Let's keep going here. Chapter, where are we? 15 and verse 26. John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, the Holy Spirit will teach you about God. Question, Leon. When does the Holy Spirit teach me? It's kind of intertwined. All of these things are interlocked. When will the Holy Spirit teach me? When I'm going wrong? Well, he will teach, you're right, but how do I ask this? When in my daily walk with God does the Holy Spirit explicitly, particularly, teach me? John, when I'm in the Bible. He cannot teach you without the Word of God in you. No man gets saved without the faith comes by hearing and hearing only by the Word of God. Nobody gets saved without the Scripture. That's why it is so important to have the Bible in the language. What did the Catholic Church for 1,000 years do? They stopped people from having access to the Bible. So you had dozens of generations, hundreds of millions of people who died and went to hell because the Catholic Church wouldn't give them even a bit of Scripture in their own language. So, when you're in that Bible, guess who's trying to take you to class? The Holy Spirit of God. To get to know God is to open up the Bible and say, Lord, open my eyes. I know I'm looking at the words, but help me learn. Help me learn. Also, it means to accept the fact that God's ways are not our ways. You know one of the neat things about knowing God? He's not what you think. He doesn't treat you the way you want to be treated. He doesn't guide you the way you want. Remember Jesus to Peter, he says, when you're older, I've got a will for you and you're going to go someplace you don't want to go and it'll end up in your death and you won't like it. But that's my way, Peter. Just follow me. Go to Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Do 8 and 9. For my thoughts, God says. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. This is a great memory verse. Joseph, we ought to memorize this sometime this year. We have to do it next month, but something to think about. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, they're pretty high, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The nearest star is 4.6 light years away. Do you know at the speed that these ships are able to go, I think the fastest they can run at is about 80,000 miles an hour. That's as fast as we can get a ship going. And if you were to throw a ship with a couple of people on it and say, let's send you over to Alpha Centauri, 4.6 light years away, do you know how long it takes just to get to the closest star at the speed of a normal rocket? Huh? No, if you're able to go at the speed of light, only 4.6 years. But if you only went at the fastest that we can currently go at, no. If I remember correctly, and I'm trying to remember the exact number, but we're talking like 50,000 years at 80,000 miles an hour to get to the nearest star. The heavens, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high his thoughts. So don't always try to figure out God. If you want to know God, go, you know what you're doing, amen? That's knowing God, amen? All right. One more thought and then we'll be through. That they might understand God. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. And also find Psalm 95. Psalm 95 in your left hand. And Ephesians. And I'll just introduce this thought and then we'll stop. Ephesians chapter 1, down at verse 18, I believe. Yeah. We'll read all the way down to verse 23, but I'll only make a comment and we'll pick this up next week. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. This is the second thing he prays for. He only prays for them to know God, but also verse 18 to understand him. Ephesians 1, 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. It's one thing to know God, now to understand how he works, how he calls you. Watch what he says. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own hand, at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He said to him, look at verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And look what else he's done. He wants us to understand that God hath put all things under Jesus' feet and given Jesus to be the head over all things to the who? Aren't you glad God didn't leave us alone and abandoned us without leadership? He gave us a head, the headship of Jesus Christ, over all things to the church, and the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He has given us himself. Now go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 and verse 10 says this. This is God talking, 40 years long. That's a big word there. He didn't just say 40 years, he said 40 long years. Was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways. They knew God, didn't they? They were even trying to follow God. But they didn't understand him. And God says, I was so grieved with them. Because he tried to show him and tried to explain with him, tried to reason with him, tried to patiently wait on them, and they would not follow, not to the end. So, the challenge, and we'll pick it up next week, and I'll just stop with this thing, because there's just too much else more to say. The prayer request of Paul is for every believer to know God. And the question is, do you know him? This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the one and only true God. Do you know him? You get to know him by salvation. You actually, there are three levels of knowing God. Salvation, sanctification, and glorification. Salvation, any child can get to know him as Savior. Sanctification is by Him being known as Lord. Glorification, getting to know Him face to face in heaven. Those are three awesome ways you're going to know God. Don't just stay being just saved. Nico, if you were just saved, you're only a baby. Sanctification is where He says, don't do that. Walk this way. Don't mess with that. Come this way. That's sanctification. The Lord pulling you out of the fire and keeping you out of the fire. Amen? Pulling you out of the miry clay, putting your feet upon a solid rock. He saves you, and then you know what He does? He teaches you how to stay out of that miry clay. That's sanctification. You need to know God as your friend, as your Lord, and as sometimes your chastener. But one day you're going to know Him glorified. You're going to know Him fully. You'll see Him face to face. It only gets better, amen? So, we'll talk about, next week I'll talk about understanding His calling in your life, understanding the rewards He has for you, understanding the power that He has. I mean, listen to this verse. The Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, listen to these words, availeth much. You know what that means? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Let me get a credit card here. Who can I trust? Huh? Me? How do I answer this one now? Okay. I know I can. She is an awesome, awesome woman. But let me build up to something here real quick. And the thing is this. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Which means this. We have access to much. Now she knows there's nothing in there. Amen. That's why we don't use it. But with God, I have a credit card that avails, has access to much. Do you understand? And when I just know how to pray, and when I learn how to, when I learn of the power that I have access to, in prayer, I just put my problem on the card. And I say, Lord, I'm trusting You. I'm casting my care upon You. Not because it's a ritual I do. It's because I can avail. I have access. I can. It's like going in to a Four Home or to a Woody's and all of these things, and yet you can't buy it because you're broke. But you go in there and somebody comes along and says, here's a 10,000 euro gift certificate for Woody's. You know what you do? You would avail of much, wouldn't you? And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails of the awesome power of God. My credit card avails of nothing. All right? It'll only get us in trouble. But all of His power that is available to us, next week's going to be a good message. And His authority. Understanding the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a great truth. Paul settled it when he first got saved. What did he say? Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? He didn't just take Jesus as Savior. He made Him his Lord as well. You the boss. Amen? You know how long it takes for most of us to get to the place where, I'm glad You saved me, Lord, but don't You dare tell me what to do. To where we finally get and we say, Lord, I have done nothing but dig holes. And You've pulled me out of them, but I'm getting so scarred, and I've messed up so many times, and can You please help so I don't keep doing that? I make You now my Lord. Whew. Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, just take the thoughts that we've learned tonight from the Word of God. Two challenges. First one we looked at really in depth. Second one we just tasted, but Lord, may it be true that we would yearn to know You. Paul saved at least 25 years when he pens these words, that I may know You. I thought he did know You, but not like he knew he could still. Lord, You're infinite. How silly we are that we get content with our relationship with You. We know a few facts. We know where the places are in the Bible. We know how to turn to such this book. We know even some answers to issues of the day. Do we really know you? Are we intimate with you? Do we hear not only your voice, but do we hear your heart? And then to understand you. Lord, there's a lot of discouragement sometimes in Christians' life. A lot of defeat simply because they're not understanding you. And they're frustrated and angry and giving up because they don't really understand you. And they don't know how to trust you. Tonight, burden our heart that we would, with all our heart, settle that you're God and you are all wise and you only do wondrous things. May our lips continually praise thee, even when it hurts. May our hearts be in awe of thee, even when we're down. Lord, may we just start to try and understand you and understand how good you are. Dismiss us with your grace. Bless us this week. We need some blessings, God. Thank you for the blessings that were shared earlier. Oh, may we just see those blessings multiply. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Amen.